Last, but not least, fruit of the Spirit. All right, and so this morning we're going to talk about self-control, everybody's favorite. I'm actually because it's the last one, I'm going to cheat and probably spend a few weeks on this because just as I was working on it this week, I thought there's no way I feel I can really talk about everything that's on my heart, talk about with it in 1 week. So we're going to spend a few weeks on it. And I feel that this is probably one of the hardest. And, you know, we have areas in our life that we feel like we win in and areas of our life that we struggle in. And this, again, a lot of it comes down to self-control and to discipline and to learning to submit ourselves to the Lord. I do want to read this together. Let's read this chunk of scripture out of Galatians chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's an important chunk right there. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Not just the easy parts, not just on Sunday morning, but every part of every day. Amen? I know we just prayed for several of you, but I mean, I want to ask this question this morning. How many of you want to see something change in your life this year? Yeah. Did any of you do a New Year's resolution this year? Anybody? We all just realized we never follow through and we've given up. Is that how that works? I read somewhere that I think within the first, is it 4 or 6 weeks, 80% of people that do a New Year's resolution fail. They give up. And you ever wonder why that is? Most of us say, I want to eat better this year. I want to be a better spouse. I want to pay off more debt. I want to spend more time with God. All these kind of things. But often we have great intentions but don't always follow through, right? Just me? Oh, okay. Did you know that good intentions never change anything? And really what a lot of things where we fail to see change in our life comes down to a lack of self-control or discipline. And you'll see those words are very tied closely together. And so when we talk about self-control, we'll talk a bit about discipline as well. Self-control comes from the Greek word egratia. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it denotes the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. All right, so it denotes the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. It was expressed in restraint relating to food, sex, and the use of the tongue. So last week we talked about gentleness and how it was strength under control, right? And gentleness is an outflow of what's in our heart, our ability to actually, even though we could maybe respond differently, or we could respond harsher, or we could do something, we use gentleness because we actually are in control of our reaction. And this self-control is, again, mastering the desires, the passions, the things on the inside that dictate our life and also how we treat others, but mainly us and how we live. And so Paul used an example of an athlete in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And he talks about how an athlete trains himself. You know, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. I don't know about you, but I never played a game that I intended to come in second place. I never had a desire to just get a medal. I wanted to win. When I played every sport that I played, even if I wasn't the best, my goal was to win. And when I play a board game, you know, you can ask see, there you go. There's just this slight competitive thing in me that came from my parents. I blame my parents. It's genetic, you know. I have a funny story. My wife, when we were just dating, she came. They hired her here as an intern for the summer way back, And she had never met my family. And so they, you know, she came and we sat down to play Dutch Blitz one night. So, and if you know my sister as well, she's also just slightly competitive. And Jill was in shock because here was this guy who's usually pretty calm and reserved and, you know, not that excited. And I was yelling and into it. And she said to me after, "What was that?" I was like, "Well, that's just normal." Like, you know, that's, I was just playing a game. And there's a slight difference between her and I in our personality that way. And so, you know, but Paul talks about this the way that athletes train to win. And they take care of their bodies, and they're strict with what they put in their body, and they're strict with what they do and what they're part of, because they are doing it with the goal and the purpose of winning that race. And it's a similar picture to what you and I are called to do as Christians, all right? We're called to discipline ourselves, to be have self-control, to watch and guard what we put in ourselves, to watch what we allow to be a part of our life, to watch how we spend our time and who we spend our time with and all those types of things so that we can be a reflection of Jesus. Because that's what we're called to do, to be ambassadors of Christ, right? To go into the world to be a light. And so our lives should actually look differently than someone else, because we shouldn't actually have fear if I know the God who provides for everything. I should actually have peace, right? Peace in the middle of a storm. Even when things are going crazy around us at times, people should see peace in my life because Jesus is in here. Amen? And so our life should look like something. Our life should look different. We're called to love, and love looks like something, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious or rude. Doesn't demand its own way. All those types of things. That should show up in your life, in my life too. And that looks different than what most of the world around us lives like. But it won't come unless we train ourselves, unless we submit ourselves to the Lord, unless we actually come under His guiding and leading and direction in our life. I read that this metaphor that Paul used, they had the old Greek games back then, and every competitor had to undertake at least 10 months of rigorous training before they were actually even allowed to compete. And so that they would have known this well, that there was this picture of, you know, as an athlete, you're giving up a chunk of your life to train just in order to actually be able to compete for a medal. And that's what we need to do. We need to give up time, parts of our life to grow, to be with Jesus, to train with Him, to allow Him to transform us from the inside out so that we can actually be fruitful in the world around us. I know a lot of times we, you know, if you say to someone, "Well, how are things going?" And they might say, "Well, I struggle, or I don't have discipline. I don't have self-control." You know, it's actually not true if you're a Christian, because Jesus is in you. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if He was able to be victorious, so can we. We just have to yield to Him, right? The Bible says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. So we have all that we need. You don't need something else than what Christ has already given you when you became a Christian. Does that make sense? Sometimes we keep thinking, "I need something, I need something. I don't have," actually He's given you everything. But there comes a place where we need to yield to Him and say, "God, not my way, and not in my strength and willpower, but Your way." We don't get to pick and choose what fruit of the Spirit that we possess or activate in our life. Like sometimes we're like, "Well, I got love figured out. I was pretty kind today, you know, but patience, nah, I don't have that." You know, the whole block of the fruit of the Spirit, it's what is being produced in us as we surrender to the Lord. God isn't interested in just you being gentle, but He's interested in the full package and the full meal deal of your life. And so He cares about how you act when nobody's around. He cares about how you treat your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents. He cares about how you treat people you work with. He cares about how you conduct your business if you own a business. It all matters to Him. And so it's interesting to me, like love, sometimes we think of love, it's the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed. We think of it as the biggest. And then, you know, sometimes people think of them in condescending order, you know, but it's not true. I don't think you can actually have patience or kindness or any of those things without self-control. And so you've got love, you've got self-control, and the rest are smushed in the middle, kind of connected through that. There's several examples in Scripture of people that struggled with self-control and paid for it dearly. And I think it's a model for us to understand, too, that if we can't put discipline and self-control into our lives, we will always struggle. And you can look in your own personal life and you can see areas where I haven't activated discipline in this area or this area, and I'm paying for it. And so Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you probably know the story. There was two brothers that gave offerings to the Lord. And Cain's was not accepted. Abel gave everything. He gave his best. Cain didn't. And so Cain is angry. And that anger was not controlled. And that anger led to him murdering his brother. And God says to him, "Why are you so angry?" The Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." I think it's really important to understand that in all of us, sin is crouching at the door. The enemy wants to take you out. And we have to learn to master, to subdue our old flesh, our old nature, and not give in to those desires. And that comes truly through self-control and discipline and giving ourselves to God. We can't control what others do to us. We can't control what others say to us or about us. But we can control our response. We can control the way our hearts respond. Amen? I was reading, there's a guy by the name of Walter Mischel in the 1970s. He was a psychologist, and he did an experiment on kids. And they were given a choice. They could eat a marshmallow instantly right now, or if they waited 15 minutes, he would give them two marshmallows. And as they followed some of these kids through in life, they found that the kids that were able to wait for the two marshmallows, simply wait 15 minutes, those kids were much more successful in many areas of life. They were able to have better life outcomes, including higher academic achievement, better emotional and coping skills. And I mean, the thing goes on, but it's interesting to show that even like practically in real life, science will back this up, that we need self-control. We need to be able to master our emotions. We need to be able to master our desires, or they'll master us. In Genesis 25, there's a story of Jacob and Esau. Again, this story pops in my head when I think of self-control. And I think, you know, the story goes, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. Must have been a good guy. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But, Isaac had good taste. That's good. Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but in that culture, the firstborn got basically double the blessing, double the inheritance, double the responsibility, double, like it was an honor that was laid on the kids to be the firstborn child. And so Jacob is seizing the moment, right? "Oh, you're hungry? You want something I have? I'll make a trade." And Jacob said, "First you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal and got up and left. It's an incredibly sad story when you read that, but then you realize that how many times have we compromised? Have we given up on promises that we have from the Lord because we've settled for the right now instead of what's better for later? Nobody's ever done that? You know, you ever heard of complimentary, like you comp tickets to something, you get the complimentary tickets? And I think, you know, we often comp the enemy in our life. We give him access to things because we are desperate. We're driven by desires and things in our life that we're not willing to master. We allow those things in us to lead us and to control us and ultimately destroy us if we don't learn. step in and say no, because I want what God has called me to, which means saying no to this so I can say yes to him in the future. Does that make sense? I can think of times in my life, especially when I was younger, and I see it sometimes in my kids, where when they're hungry, like hangry is a real thing, you know? And you're like, I'll do anything, just give me food, you know? And there's a desperation sometimes that we get into, and it's in those modes of when we're weary, when we're tired, when we're stressed, we tend to let our walls down and become vulnerable to attacks of the enemy. And that's where we need discipline and we need self-control to be able to say, no, I know this is going to harm me, so I need to whatever. I need to get to bed before I do something dumb. I need to reach out to somebody so I don't get stuck in this. I need to talk to my spouse because I'm struggling, or whatever the things are, you need to take action. And that comes out of discipline. Otherwise, we just keep going down the trail, and it leads to guilt and condemnation and shame. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. That, I think, gives a picture of our lives when we don't put discipline and self-control in practice. And you can do it in business, you can do it in your friendships, you can do it in your marriage, and also your personal life with the Lord. That if we don't put just some simple healthy habits and things that are in place to help us, we are open to every attack the enemy throws at us. A city with walls, that was its protection. That was its advantage over any attacking enemy. That was its place of safety. And if you don't have that, you don't have a place of safety. That, like, self-control is actually guardrails in your life to keep you safe. It's not the enemy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. In the ESV, it says self-control. In other versions, there's different descriptions there that it gives. A sound mind, it talks about, but it all comes down to, it's the picture is God has given us self-control, discipline, not a spirit of fear. What is fear? It's actually unbridled thoughts. It's believing in something that is, you're saying, I have more faith in that than in God. So when we have fear of lack, we start to believe in, but we have more faith in the fact that I'm not going to have enough rather than trusting that God is able to provide. And that's how fear works. And so fear tries to control us. It tries to master us. Anybody ever struggled with that? Some form of fear in your life? You know, again, that's not what God has given us though. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, or power, love, self-discipline, self-control. We have the opportunity to turn the light on in our lives in a dark room, but if we allow undisciplined thoughts to wreak havoc, we run around in the dark, stressed, and banging into things, right? Self-control is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm afraid of the future, I need to train my mind and my heart to look at what God says about my future. If I'm afraid about, I don't know, getting married or something, I need to ask God, Lord, what do you say about who I'm supposed to be, who I should marry, what my life should look like as I follow you? First John 3:9 talks about that anyone who's a follower, anyone who's a child of God, should not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. They can't keep on sinning. The old nature is constantly crouching at the door, just like it said in Genesis, where sin is crouching at the door. The old nature is always trying to pull you back. Like a bad habit or bad itch that won't go away, right? Like it continually is like, hey, wouldn't it be great to do this right now? I mean, I know that you're looking forward to trying to grow and be close to God, but you know, like just this one look at porn or just this, you know, that cake that you're walking by, it would be great right now. You know, don't worry about that 10 pounds you're trying to lose. Just eat this right now. Like there's this constant nag at your life, and it's the enemy trying his best to throw you back into that sinful practice. And that's where self-control and that's where self-discipline comes into play, where it's like, no, I'm able to say no because I want Jesus. I want all that he has for me. It's interesting, the Amplified in this verse says that we have the divine sperm of God, and Christ is called the seed with a capital S, and he is in us, and he has put his seed, a seed in us. And we all know that a seed needs watered, and it needs sunshine, and it needs the area needs weeded for it to grow a healthy plant, right? And it talks about in Ephesians 5 how we, the body of Christ, is to be washed in the word. And again, like, we have to draw close to God to be able to actually live this life out. This is what Paul is talking about in all of Galatians. He's saying, you guys, you have to get rid of the old. You can't be okay with that stuff in your life anymore. So division and sexual immorality and all these things that everybody struggles with, you got to get rid of that because you belong to him now. And this is the stuff in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit that should be being produced in you so that the world around you can be changed, because we're all called, not just like the nice people or the really smart people or the tall people. We're all called to go and make disciples of the world, of nations. We're all called to reach our neighbor. And that needs to never be lose focus in front of our lives. That is, I don't belong to church because of what church can do for me. I don't go to church on a Sunday. Well, it's my job, so I'm here. But I don't go to church, even if I wasn't hired as a pastor, I wouldn't be going because of what can the church do for me. I'm here because I want to be a part of what God is calling me to. I want to grow. I want to be able to use the gifts, the abilities that I have to be a part of the body. And I want to be a part of what other people have to offer too, because I can see the victory and the breakthroughs that God has led and brought in your life, and it'll change me. And I need that. And I need the opportunity to come side by side with some of you and do life together on this faith journey so that we can actually stand together and stay strong. How many of you know that when you put a seed in the ground, it never looks like the plant or the tree that it's going to turn into? And sometimes the things right now in your life, just the simple habits that we can put into place. You might think, well, it's not a big deal to read my Bible every day. It's not a big deal to spend some time getting into God's presence. What you don't see is the change that happens when you'll actually put those habits into place now, that over the course of a year and 2 years and 3 years, the breakthrough and the transformation that happens in you as you simply say, I am making room to get into God's presence every day. No matter the demand from my kids or work or life, I am going to make room for God in my life every day. And even if it starts with only a few minutes, it starts with that small seed of trust saying, God, I give you half an hour this morning. I give you 5 minutes, whatever you have. And entrust him with that. And watch what he can do with those few minutes that you give him. And it's just like going to the gym. Nobody ever goes to the gym and works out one morning and then goes like, I'm good. I got it, right? If you want to work on the body that you want, it takes time. It takes time. We live in an instant gratification world, don't we? I want it now. I want it 5 minutes ago. I ordered my coffee, and why is it not here yet? Change takes time. Real change. Healthy change. The enemy wants to sell you the short, the quick, the shortcut to get around intimacy, the shortcut to get around building character in your life, and he tries to do it. And you can see the way the world does it too. Have you ever noticed that, like, hey, buy this lottery? Get-rich-quick scheme, things like even crypto in the world today, if you follow any of that, it's the premise of it, a lot of it is, you have a chance to get wealthy really fast. You can bypass all the good principles of building wealth in a healthy way and just get it now. Hey, do you see that girl over there? I mean, you could just talk, she's giving you the eye. You could go talk to her and, I know your wife, you're married, but she will meet all the needs that you don't feel met with right now. And there's a lie. There's this instant, like, I can get whatever I need. Oh, and if I can't do it with a real person, well, then there's always the computer screen, right? We can bypass, and I can feel in control, and all the temptations that come with that type of stuff. That's the world we live in. It's forget the good, forget the best, and go for right now. Satisfy that need, that desire, that longing that you have in your heart right now. 2 Peter 1 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. What was it by? His divine power. Not our willpower, not us deciding we're going to try harder today, okay? Not us trying to put on a smile and be like, I'm going to have joy today, but actually allowing him to transform us by being close to him, all right? He's going to give us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Did you catch that? These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The overall picture is, we are called to become like Christ. We are called to live a life of excellence. You ever thought about that? And there, people can get a little carried away with that picture in the sense that, you know, you have to dress a certain way, look a certain way. Everything has to, you know, if you're going to belong to this church, you have to drive a Mercedes. And like, there can be an attitude that gets a little out of place in alignment with what God is saying. But we are called to live excellent lives. And there is something about doing our best and recognizing that we are royalty as his children. And so we need to treat others like we are a child of God, because we are. And we need to treat others and work with others in a certain way. Our lives should look like something. And if we have zero self-control and discipline, that also says something to the world around us. And here's what I know. We see lists like this in Scripture where we're called to do this and this and this, and these things build on each other and add to each other. What I know is that the more I get to know God, the more he begins to fine-tune. And so as I submit to the Holy Spirit and as I get to know him, the closer I get, I've noticed that he now, you know, he starts to prod or prompt certain things in my life that before would have never bothered me. So it might be a TV show that's on and I hear a bunch of swearing and all of a sudden it's like something in my spirit goes, you just got to shut that off. Can't watch that. And there might be I've had this a few times. Not that I have a crazy heavy foot, but I do like to go, like I add a tithe, you know, to the speed limit sometimes. But I've had times where the Holy Spirit's convicted me and told me to slow down. And I'm like, what is this? Like, I've driven 125 my whole life. What's the big deal, Lord? But he sometimes has told me, no, slow down. There's times, like little things, I mean, I look at them as little things in a lot of ways, like that, but to him they matter. And again, it's part of living an excellent life in obedience and walking with him, because I'm supposed to become more like him. And so what happens if we're not careful is we are okay with a certain level of sin just sitting in our life. It's not a big deal. No one notices that one. But he knocks on the door. Funny example, last week, I can't remember, Jill and I were walking in a parking lot. I think it was at Co-op, I can't remember. And we're going somewhere, like we had to get somewhere, but we're walking together. And I see garbage on the ground. And I had the thought, I should pick that up. And I often will stop and pick up garbage, you know, like if I'm not in a panic or whatever, in a rush somewhere, I'm like, yeah, I'll pick that up. But for whatever reason that day, I was like, no, we got to get somewhere, and I'm going. So I just keep trucking on by it. I thought, it's okay, I'll leave it this time. All of a sudden, my wife is missing. And I turn around, and I'm like, where did she go? And here, she's picking up the garbage. Now I really felt convicted. You know, sometimes the Lord checks your heart, and you don't even realize that you're in a test till it's happening. But I realized I had to say, sorry, God, I missed it, and I knew it. Many times he has these little things that he's just checking our heart. Are you willing to submit to that? Will you listen to me in this? Even if it's a little thing like picking up some garbage. Are you okay with garbage? Because you're a child of God, and you live a life of excellence. So are we okay with allowing trash everywhere? Just think about some of the attitudes, some of the things that we allow in our life. Maybe not physical trash. What about the stuff we're watching or listening to? What about the social media stuff that we just zone out and feed our soul with for half an hour at a time or whatever? That's trash too sometimes. Are we okay with that being there? As we draw close to God, he prompts us. He leads us. He guides us. He says, that's not okay. I think of, as parents, probably one of the biggest responsibilities as a parent, I feel, is to teach my kids actually responsibility, self-control, the whole idea of consequence behind our actions, and to understand so that, you know, when they have some sort of discipline in their life, not as a bad thing. And we often think of, when we think of discipline, we think, I hate it. You know, like, nobody wants discipline, but discipline is actually a healthy thing for us. It actually brings protection. So from, like, I think of my kids, okay, when the stuff that they face now, like my boys, for example, when they get to be 17 years old and have raging hormones, how are they going to manage their sex drive? If they don't have discipline when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old, if they are allowed to have an attitude and scream until I give them what they want when they're 5 and 6, do you know that that carries on when you get older? You probably know some people, okay? And so to be able to recognize that if what's happening now is training them for the future. And if they can learn to manage when we give them guidelines and responsibility and say, I need you to do this and I need you to do that. And if you don't, there's a consequence. And if they can learn that now, then when they are older, they can understand that when things are explained to them that this is unhealthy and it will hurt you. And so you are going to have to face this on your own at some point and be able to say no to that. And you're going to have to be able to say no to and manage things like a sex drive, which is God-given, by the way. But the whole purpose of those types of things, God gave us that gift of sex for inside a marriage, and it's for something better for when you actually get married. But when you're 15 and 16, you don't understand that. And you just think, I want to have sex, right? But God gave us that so that we can enjoy the best version of that inside a marriage, protected and safe with one other person. But many of us missed the first steps because we didn't receive that learning instruction and discipline and consequence as a kid. You know what else happens is if we don't learn that, those are the people that turn into bullies. They turn into predators. They turn into, they believe that if I want something, I can have it. And there's nothing that will stop me. And it doesn't matter how many people I hurt on the way there, I will get what I want. You probably know people like that. And some of that is a direct response to the lack of healthy parents, healthy parenting in a home. And it's not always the kid's fault, but it's just reality. When we're taught that, again, this instant gratification culture that we live in, I think we're actually, when we were having coffee this, I don't know, it was last week or recently, anyway, we were talking with some people and they were saying how I think it was this last Tuesday morning. Anyway, they were talking about how we miss, like in this culture today, we don't understand how 50 years ago, people actually went without. They didn't have the money, you know? And they had to save and they had to wait before they got things. And you didn't just go on a holiday every year and you didn't just buy a brand new vehicle every year and put it on credit, you know? We didn't have a credit card, right? And there is something about that we've lost that understanding because we just believe, well, I can just go into debt over that. Unfortunately, even our governments model those kind of things. Well, what does it matter? There's no responsibility. We'll just spend more. And now we have these things. Some say Visa. Mine says MasterCard. And if I'm not careful, it will master me. Right? The invitation is there. You just have to make a little payment once a month, but you don't have to pay the whole thing. Get that nice, shiny, new whatever right now and worry about paying for it some other time. You can pay triple the price by the time you're done, right? And so those are things we need to learn. And we do that by putting self-control and discipline, healthy habits and practices into our life now so that it changes the outcome later. I mean, we all probably think about things like retirement. Have you been disciplined in saving something for down the road? Because it always feels like it's a long ways off till it's not, right? And those are the kind of things in our life. It's the same with our health. You guys, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful. And this is easy to do, but you think, well, yeah, I'll work on that one day. Or we get busy with stuff and we're like, you're doing things in life and all of a sudden it's like, well, something's got to give. Well, I'll forget about working out, or we'll just grab fast food, and it becomes a habit. And all of a sudden you're not eating healthy. You're not taking care of yourself, and you might not pay for it right this instant, but in 10 years you will. And it's the same with all these areas of our life. And our kids, they need to be taught how to be financially wise, to save, to not overspend, or else we set them up for disaster, because the world will tell them, the MasterCard will tell them, you can just buy that. And then when they're shopping downtown, they can't say no to the deal. It's not a deal when you're paying 28% interest on it, no matter how good of a sale it was on. Well, I went off my notes. That's okay. We got more weeks to cover. Let me just end with this. Would you ask the Lord, and you probably know it already, but would you ask the Lord, what are areas in my life that are being controlled by the things besides you? Where are areas of the flesh having their way? Like things like fear. Where are my natural, my old flesh desires having their way in me? Am I struggling with my temper? Am I struggling with how to treat my kids? Am I taking care of my body? Am I actually spending time with you, Lord? Because that is usually the first thing many people, when we get busy, when we get stressed, we think, I'll pray twice next time. You know, it's like the old saying, when you slow down for a stop sign and keep going, you always say, I'll stop twice next time. It's not true. You never do, right? And it's the same thing. Well, I'll pray more tomorrow. I'll read the Bible next week. Well, no, that doesn't work like that. And that's why we need self-discipline. We need self-control to say, no matter what's happening, God, I'm putting time in your word today. Emily, do you want to grab them and to come? Thanks. And the kids are going to come up and explain what's happening here for the. But I want you to ask the Lord this. Is there anything in my life that's not submitted to you, Lord? Is there anything in my life that's having its way, that's mastering or controlling me right now in the way that I live? How's your stress level? Financially, are you okay? Are you feel out of control? Do you feel overwhelmed? Can you trust God? If finances is a thing, the first thing I would ask you is, are you tithing? And you might go, what? I don't have enough. Actually, start with tithing. And you might think I'm crazy, but just try it. Don't look to me, look to the Bible. God is able to provide. But he wants you to trust in him. So why don't you just bow your head, close your eyes for a second. Lord, I just pray for each one of us today that we'd be able to see the areas that maybe we haven't figured out how to master certain realms in our life, whether it's our physical health, our emotional health, our spiritual health. Maybe there's things that we just have bought into the lie that the world or culture, the enemy, tries to show us. And you guys, I'll be honest with you, the enemy always tries to say it's not a big deal. He tries to diminish the harm and the damage that'll be done by saying yes to looking at porn, by saying yes to cheating in the moment, by saying yes to trying to get away with something that no one will see and all that. And then when you do fall, and when you do give in to that, then he jumps on you and says, you're a loser, you're a failure, you're never enough, you're not worthy of the love of God, there's something wrong with you, God can't use you now, and the train wreck of lies just goes. And it's a cycle of shame and condemnation. And I just, if you're struggling with that today, I want to pray for you. Because God wants to set you free. And he wants to give you that chance to break that cycle and to live as his kid, free of all that stuff. Because he paid for that so that you don't have to carry the guilt and the condemnation. He just wants us to be healthy. So self-discipline or self-control and discipline are there to guide us, to guard us, and to keep us safe. But we have to put those practices into place. We have to partner with him and say, yes, God, I'm willing to do this. So I just encourage you, whatever area, and you probably don't have to think long or hard or pray long to know that this is an area, this is a place in my life that I need to see change and I need to submit. And would you just take a moment and actually give that to the Lord? Just say, God, I give you my physical health. I give you my emotional health. Lord, I'm tired of being afraid, or I'm tired of always being angry, or I'm tired of gossiping and letting my tongue just have its way. Lord, I want to have self-control. I want to be disciplined so that, you know, if you struggle with things like gossip, probably what's happening is you're not seeing the people around you the way Jesus does because you haven't spent time with God. You wouldn't criticize and slander other people if you saw them the way Jesus does. You would have no desire to judge people. You'd have no desire to tear other people down if you're carrying his heart. And it sounds like Sunday School 101, but all of these things come down to, am I close to Jesus? Am I spending the time needed with him? And then he reveals to us, he prompts us the little things. And he'll even help you not to eat the cookie. He'll help you not to eat, you know, my daughter made cookies last night, and I walked by once, and I walked by twice. I was doing really good. Walked by a third time, I got a little closer, and I smelt them, and I had the thought, it'd be a shame for them not to get sampled while they're fresh and warm out of the oven. And then the funny thing was, is I was trying to pray, preparing for today. My computer somehow, during the week, lost half of my notes. I was very angry when I discovered that last night. And it was funny, because I was just laughing, because I was like, all this stuff coming at me, and I'm like, self-control, you know? And so anyway, I think it was on the fourth trip, I ate one. And then after, I was like, duh. But you know, God, the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he prompts you. He will, if you will listen and be open to him, he's going to help you to improve. He's going to help you get to a healthy place. But we have to say yes to him when he prompts us. It can't be just an intention. I intend to have a better year this year. No, you're going to have to do something to actually have a better year. And so it means that we have to partner with him and say yes to him every day in all the little things. And all those little things that we say yes to him bring to massive transformation in our life. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'd help us to have the courage to do it. I pray you'd help us to have the courage to say yes to you. I pray that we would relentlessly run after you. And God, I just pray that even if we don't see it, that you would show us then those places in our hearts that we have not submitted and surrendered to you. I pray you'd show us if there's areas where we have not yielded to you. And I ask, Holy Spirit, you'd help us to put in healthy habits and healthy practices and discipline and self-control so that we can live and be the people you've called us to be. God, that we won't be a train wreck in our emotions or in our physical health and not be able to be used or walk in the call that you have for our lives. And I pray that we could be good examples for our kids and grandkids and people around us, because we are longing to live a life of excellence that you've called us to. So Lord, we surrender our hearts to you and we say, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.